Lindy's grandmother said, I'm going to put a big black in that book. And that's what her grandmother used to tell her and be scared of the death.
Well, welcome, everybody. So glad to have you. Anyway. And so, you know, as we look at the two witnesses that are there, the fact that there's such a delight in their being put to death, you know, so. Pardon? So that's verse 10. Verse 11, and after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them. They stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were beholding them. Well, I guess so. You know, you just had this great party because you thought you were done with them, and all of a sudden you find out you're not done with them. That they're back alive. It's kind of somewhat similar to what we see happen with, you know, the Antichrist, who receives a fatal blow and then he's brought back to life. And here these individuals, two witnesses, are put to death. And then God raises them, and great fear falls upon them. They heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So, again, the you know, 200 years ago, if somebody read this, they would say, how in the world would people be able to see that happen? Today, no problem. We know what's going on the other side of the world. So it is not beyond our ability to understand. By the way, mentioned last, was it last week or 2 weeks ago, when we were dealing with the Antichrist, and he gives his... able to have this, well, the beast creates a statue for the Antichrist, a false prophet, and allows the statue to be able to speak and do those kinds of things. Again, just this past week, you know, through some of the artificial intelligence, virtual reality, and those kinds of things, and computerization, and Bob could probably take us down some of that road, they're now coming to the point in computerization where you can't really tell if it's a real person or not who's speaking, so that you can put words in somebody's mouth that they never spoke, but it looks exactly like them. Now, you know, when it comes to the statue, those, you know, you used to say a picture is worth a thousand whatever. Well, now you can manipulate pictures and all those other things. That is just absolutely incredible if you have a powerful enough computer, what you're able to do. Now, so we're taking it a step further. It isn't just a computerization, but there's a statue that's able to do this. So, it, you know, you'd bait somebody and say, I never said that. Well, yeah, I do. I got a clip of you. Yeah, but that wasn't me. You know, and you'd be able to use video in courts, and now you can. So the technology is certainly developing for that. So it's just amazing. What we see around us, and say, oh yeah, that's really possible. Yeah. Not as if when God said it wasn't impossible, just that we hadn't figured out how, you know, the potential of how you might do it.
I was reminded her, we watch America's Got Talent, and there was two guys on there that ended up going pretty far into the
whole thing.
And what they did was they would take and put cameras on these people that would sing. And they were able to take pictures of the judges and put their faces on them people. And their faces moved in the same way the people that they were watching.
Yeah.
Yeah, and they were it was as if they were singing.
Yeah.
You know, and when you talk about how what you just said, it's like, hey, they were just doing it.
Yeah. So in verse 11, they're back to life, and in that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell, and so on, and that's another woe, and so on, and then you get into the seventh trumpet that's mentioned there. So, you know, God takes the two witnesses are there, as we talked about, going into, you know, this is what the two witnesses, the menorah, seven branch candlestick representing that, two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. They know the law. They know their prophets. So as a result of that, they don't need to be taught any, you know, about preaching what they need, what needs to be preached. They already met with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was here. So they can get right about the business of telling people how to be reconciled to God. And so it begins right away, no instruction needed. They're fully mature. I mean, it's a great plan when you stop to think about it, right? Instead of saying, okay, we need two witnesses, but we got to get them into, I'm going to use the word indoctrinated, but not in a negative sense. Indoctrinated, taught the things of God so that they're able to teach others. Well, that's going to take us maybe a year or so. And no, they're ready to go. They're ready to go. So, and then as they speak and they share who God is, there are those who are converted. 12,000, 144,000 is 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. And so 144,000, they're sealed, and they become witnesses for God during the tribulation period, because all the witnesses for God have been taken out during the rapture of the church. There's no one left. I mean, the Bible's here, but there's no one left to explain it. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? You know, he's riding in the chariot, heading back to Ethiopia. And I mean, it's an amazing story in Acts. And Philip, you know, I don't know how Philip's transported next to this Ethiopian eunuch who's in his chariot. He looks up and said, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian eunuch says, "How can I understand unless somebody explains it to me?" And from what we understand from the text, he was reading in Isaiah. So, I mean, that was written 700 years about who Jesus is. You know, I don't know how, you know, "Hey, well, you understand what you're reading up there?" You know, I mean, he's running alongside the chair and you can visualize. No, I don't. So the guy stops, eunuch stops his chariot, Philip gets up in and they have this conversation. Eunuch is converted and then says, "Well, I need to be baptized." And so there's water, and so they get down out of the chair and they baptize him. So we do need individuals to explain God's word to us. And that's what these two individuals do. They explain God's word. People are converted, 144,000, they're sealed, they're protected. But there are a whole lot more that are protected. That are converted. But many of them become martyrs. They die, and we'll come across that. So that's kind of what sets us up. All right, so I want to move from the two witnesses now to the judgments that God's going to place upon the earth. And we're not given the exact moments in which that happens, okay? But I think when we look at it, especially the first seal that's given to us, I think that starts right here at the very beginning. And when we look at the last bowl that is one of the judgments, that happens right here at the end. And so you have seals, trumpets, bowls, judgments that go all the way through. And it is horrendous. There are some different ways in which... let me move on to the slide which you have, I think. Yeah. So there are some different ways to look at, you know, how is this happening? Again, it goes back to the chronological order. You know, seals... 1, 2, 3, 7. Trumpets. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And bowls. So, are they all happening at the same time is the question. Okay, that's some people feel that's what happens, that they all are going on at the same time. Others would say, no, we have the seals first. 1 through 7. Then trumpets, 1 through 7, and then bowls, 1 through 7. I think the best way to understand this, and this is the way I'm going to approach it tonight, is that what happens really is you have your seals, 1 to 6, and number 7 actually becomes the 7 trumpets. So then you have 1 through 6 here is the trumpets. And maybe my handwriting and my... Sure couldn't be that. Seals, trumpets, and then bowls. And then you actually do end up with 1 through 7 bowls because there isn't another. So 1 through 6, and that's what this what this kind of shows. And that's what the picture you have. So 1 through 6, and where do you get the 7? 7 actually becomes the first... becomes the first one of the, that this whole thing is number 7 of the seals. And then they call vials or bowls, whatever.
is actually number seven. When number seven is open, then the next seven bowls happen. Am I sort of making it somewhat clear? Yes?
Yes.
No?
Yeah, makes sense.
All right, let me run it through the other ear, and I'm probably going to say exactly the same thing. But anyway, one through six are individual judgments that come. You get to number seven, and when seven is open, seven becomes the seven trumpets. The seventh seal becomes the seven trumpets. And then when you get to number seven, and that trumpet sounds, and I will use the term open, but when that trumpet sounds, that opens up one through seven, because the last one, there's not another one to open, it becomes the final one.
It sounds like the seventh one of each of the first two is opening up another chapter.
In a sense, yeah. Yeah, it becomes the next.
And each one is individual, one through six.
Yeah, these are going to happen. Yeah, one through six are individual things that happen. Number seven then just opens up this so that each individual one happens. And number seven, the trumpet opens up so seven happen. Okay?
So the last one, there's actually seven.
Right. Because there's not... There's not another group of seven judgments that come.
So that's the last judgment then, that last number seven?
Yeah. The vial or the bowl or whatever.
Okay.
So let's go back, and we're going to start with looking at these in, the seven seals, and then the seven trumpets, and then the seven bowls or vials. These are judgments that happen during the tribulation period. And I want us to understand how horrific it's going to be on planet Earth. And the reason why God is judging humanity is because humanity has rejected God. They're rebels. They're rejoicing in the fact that the messengers that God has sent to them have been murdered, have been put to death. They're happy about that. So these are people who are, the people are antagonistic. And so God is going to intervene. Israel is still involved in this, but the judgments aren't primarily on Israel. They're on the whole population. And in fact, there are some protection that God brings to some of his people during that. All right, so let's look at the seven seal judgments. And in order to do that, we need to go to Revelation chapter 6. All right, beginning in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb, and that refers to whom? Jesus. Okay? And when I saw the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a loud voice of thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, we've got to be careful. Probably the first thing we say, white horse, that's got to be Jesus, but it isn't. White horse here is referring to Antichrist. He's given authority to conquer. There's going to be wars that happen. And so, behold, a white horse, he who sat on it had a bow, a crown was given to him, and he went out to conquer. So he's going out to begin this process. You remember the very beginning of the tribulation period, he offers himself as one who's going to bring peace. But ultimately, he's going to be involved in conquering. But he goes out to conquer. So then you get to... So the conqueror, this rider does not wear a diadem crown. Diadem is one that a ruler would have. He wears a Stephanos crown, which is the one that was given. It's a laurel crown. It would be given at the Olympics. It was one that didn't last all that long. It was kind of a winner's crown, but it wasn't a ruler's crown. Now Jesus has the diadem. And so this probably represents a coming world leader, Antichrist. The bow he carries could possibly relate to the
you know, the seven covenants and so on and so forth. But the first seal is the revealing of the Antichrist. All right, so that's the first thing we see. And then the second seal, verse 3, "And when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come,' and another red horse went out, and to him who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth, that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him." Now that's interesting the way that that is phrased. It was granted to him to take peace. It doesn't say to make war, but to take peace. So what happened, all we have to do is take peace out of the world and we're going to have war. And because that's what's in the heart of rebellious individuals, people who don't know Christ. We see that going on over in Europe at this point in time. You know, it was a matter that it wasn't the fact that they had to make, it just takes away peace, you know, the restrainer steps aside. And so as a result of that, there's war that comes. And look what it says. It is granted him to, and the men would slay one another, they'd kill one another, and a great sword's given to him. So that's kind of what he does, is he agitates. And then you get to the third seal. "And when he broke the third seal, the third living creature saying, 'Come,' and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand." You know, the balance, that's what this is down here. You know, you weigh things out. "Carries a pair of balances or scales. The cost of a meal during this time will apparently be the same as a normal day wage. The cost of oil and wine will not be affected," which is kind of interesting. If that's the case, you know, it's famine. And the way it reads there, "Look, behold, black horse, scale," verse 6, "And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.'" So it would take about a day's wage to purchase enough to make a loaf of bread. Like 12 times. But I find it interesting, and I don't know the reason for this, but the wine and the oil, which were considered to be, you know, among the wealthy folk, that wasn't touched. You know, that kind of course, maybe you didn't have to worry about it because you weren't going to be able to buy it anyway. I don't know. It doesn't really tell us. The nicer things will still be available for those who can't afford them. So famine comes. That's third seal. Fourth seal in verses 7 and 8. "And when he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come,' and I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name of Death, and Hades was following with him, and the authority was given to them for over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with famine, and with pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth." So, wild animals are going to run rampant. There's going to be plague that's going to run rampant. People are going to starve, probably because also of famine that's going to come. This is horrific. And we're only into the fourth seal. And we're going to see the plague thing again. But you know, we saw what happened with the spread of COVID, how quickly that went global. And so we have a means by understanding, you know, how does this happen? Well, we know how it can happen. We've seen evidence of it. I don't know if you saw just recently, it's like, what are these people thinking? I think it was Boston University within the last 2 weeks. Let us know that they have now developed an even deadlier strain of COVID. They attached another spike on it, and now it kills 80% of the mice. It's like, I think that's called gain of function. You know, and so this pestilence, is it man-made? God's going to use it whatever way it comes across to, again, ought to get people's attention. And it will, but they won't respond. Fifth seal in verses 9 to 11 is martyrdom. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each one of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed.
So there's this persecution that's going on. I mentioned to you that the two witnesses and the 144,000 will be telling people how to be reconciled to God. There will be individuals who will respond to that message. The vast majority are going to die. And so those are the souls under the altar. And it says how long? And it says until there's still more who are going to die. It's difficult. You know, it might be difficult to trust Christ now. It's going to be a whole lot harder then when you're facing that. Although we have brothers and sisters who live in behind the Iron Curtain, who live in Iran, Iraq, and whatnot, who take a stand for Christ, and you know, they end up being martyred.
So the fifth seal deals with martyrdom. You know, those who are followers of God who are going to be put to death, and they're asking, you know, when is it going to occur that the earth is going to be judged for this? It's going to be a little longer yet. Sixth seal, physical disturbances. And when I looked, and he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth. You know, meteorites, those kinds of things. Just recently, didn't they try to? I don't know, it was an asteroid or something that
steered away.
Yeah, by shooting a rocket or something. Again, within the last month, so it's kind of interesting.
Did it work?
I think it moved a little bit.
It moved a little bit.
It worked, yeah.
But there again, it depends on the size of the whatever's coming, you know. So, earthquake, sun's going to get black. Whole moon became like blood, stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts unripe figs when it's shaken by a great wind. Well, you know, you can't stop them all. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island removed out of their places. You know, tsunamis, those kinds of things are going to occur. The kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains. So the only place of protection, because you know something go through your house pretty quickly. So the only way that there's protection is finding a cave, finding some place like that. And they said, this is phenomenal. Verse 16, and they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. Who is able to stand?" You see the irony of that? These individuals realize that they are opposing God in every way possible, that the judgments that are coming on this earth are being done by God Himself. Hide us from Him who sits on the throne, God, and from the wrath of the Lamb, Jesus. So we know that God and Jesus, you know, God the Father and God the Son, are involved in what's taking place here. Hide us from their wrath, but there's no repentance. They don't say, "Okay, you got my attention. I get it." They're still opposed. And I just, again, it's remembering that the enemy blinds our eyes. Satan blinds our eyes. It's a spiritual battle. We've just recently gone through that in Ephesians. Satan blinds our eyes, and until God opens our eyes, we can't see. But these people know exactly what's going on. And they say, you know, I know God's behind this, but I'm not willing to bow the knee. It's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. So that deals then with
takes us through this, and then there's silence, and we need to move on to that particular piece. Let's see, I think that's 8. Yeah, jump over to chapter 8. Chapter 7 then deals with the 144,000 that we've taught. You know, they're kind of interspersed throughout the Revelation, throughout the tribulation. And then chapter 8, verse 1. And when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about an hour. Why do you think there's silence?
Because it was so horrific.
Yeah. And if that's so bad, what about this? I mean, even heaven is in awe of what is coming. And so, verse 2, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God and the seven trumpets. So that moves us on then. Those are the seven seals. And again, I think these are chronological, the events. I can't put time taken. You know, those are the first 2 years, or 2.5. I have no idea.
You don't think the first and the second one are 3.5 years between those? Because isn't the first, the white horse comes and, what did it say, it creeps? Takes away the peace or something?
I don't know. I don't.
Now.
Yeah, I don't think. I can't put that kind of a time frame on it. You know? I think this happens early on. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. He shows up on the scene. It takes him a little while.
But he brings
peace
at first.
Pardon?
The Antichrist brings peace at first, and that's why everybody thinks he's so wonderful.
Yeah, and he's given a crown to rule, but it's not a really ruling crown.
Right.
And he does promise peace. And in reference to the tribulation, you have the tribulation, and you have the great tribulation. Great tribulation references the last 3.5. So there's a significant distinction between, you know, first half. These things are horrific enough, and I think they do happen, you know, toward the beginning. Some might say, well, you know, that actually starts midway through. You know, these are events that are going to happen. So, so we move to the trumpets then, and picks us up. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer. Much incense was given to him, and he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hands. Which is kind of interesting, because that's a reference really to the fact that the prayers that you and I pray are like incense before God. God remembers them. He knows them. He delights in them. They're sweet. And so there's this, you know, collection of prayers that we pray, that God is pleased with that. And the angel took the censer and he filled it with the fire of the altar. So all of a sudden it moves from incense to something that's difficult. Let me get you.
Sure.
Yep.
Is there any way you can get copies of that?
They already gave propaganda sheets. We're in chapter 8, Revelation. And just starting into the seven trumpets. The seals are the first group of seven that's there. Let me see if I can find it. I might be able to, or at least give you a link or something.
Good.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'll burn some copies.
Well, you're an artiste. Can't you draw that out? Oh, okay. All right, so then we move in. Seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. So they're getting ready to announce these judgments that are coming. The first trumpet, the earth is smitten. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up.
So what's left to eat?
There are going to be some serious questions about that. We've had famine. Now we're dealing with this. And so you're dealing with a third of earthly things.
Probably a lot less people by this point, too.
Well, yeah. We had the rapture. That takes care of a good number.
And then you have the famine, which takes care of some more.
Yeah, yeah. Although the famine there might... It's going to be very difficult to feed yourself, but the famine there, I don't think it... Did it list people dying there yet?
Pestilence is next.
Yeah.
I think the Black Horse.
Yeah, yeah, that comes. That comes.
There's some
death
there.
Yeah. All right, so the second trumpet, the sea is smitten, and the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became like blood. So, again, we don't know if that's extraterrestrial that God, puts down to the earth. We don't know what it is, but it's going to create a problem. And a third of the sea became like blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So, whoa, if you're out in a ship, and that would be some... perhaps you've seen some of those videos of ships that are out there and some of the big storms that come. When we traveled back and forth to the Philippines, they hadn't really gotten airfare down. And so we went by ship. And one time was the USS Cleveland. It was a passenger ship. And of course, we're down economy class in the bottom of this thing. It is not a cruise ship. I can assure you of that. And when you're down there, it rolls and all that other kind of good stuff. You get seasick in a hurry. And what you need to do is if you can find your way up to the top, you need to be able to get up and get some fresh air. And then the second time we went, it was on a freighter. And they were carrying barrels of oil and 55-gallon drums of oil. And they only had space for 13 passengers. So our family was four. We ate at the captain's table and all of that. But we went through the tail end of a hurricane. And when you're this little thing out in the middle of nowhere, I mean, we've probably been 20, from one place to the next, you're about 20 days before you see land. It's not like you're just out on a little lake. And, I'm watching this ship go like this. It's like, okay, I don't know if I want to continue to watch, but... Here, it isn't going to be the tail end. They're going to be in the middle of it all. So there is... So a third of creatures died. A third of the ships were destroyed. All right? So that's this. Then we go on to the next one, the third trumpet. And the third angel sounded a great star, fell from heaven, burning like a torch. It fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. Wormwood is something that's very, very bitter. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. You can't find fresh water. It's kind of a necessity. So we've got the earth smitten, we have the sea smitten, and we have fresh water. The rivers that are coming. And so many people died. The fourth trumpet, and the fourth angel sounded a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened and the day might not shine for a third of it and the night in the same way. And I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet, the three angels who are about to sound. So when you read that and you hear that, what comes across your mind?
Uh-oh.
Yeah, you thought this was bad. So, three woes. Yeah, that's been bad, but there's worse. There's worse coming. And so the sun is darkened. Stars are You know, a third of them are gone. You know, how does God do that exactly? I don't know. But it's going to happen.
Is the third in reference to Satan and a third of the angels fallen with him? Is that why it's in the third? I'm just curious.
I don't know that I would draw that link. I mean, it's an interesting observation, but I don't have anything to other than the number, you know, being a third. I don't have anything that would... You know, there are some aspects of, you know, numerology, as they call it. We talked about this a little bit. You know, three is kind of the idea of unity and the whole, and so, you know, three persons of the Godhead. Some would say five is grace. Six is a number of man. Seven is a number of perfection. And so there are aspects of that, but I don't know that I would say that a third necessary. I mean, it's an interesting observation. So after the fourth trumpet, you know, a third of the light from the sun and moon and stars is lost. So it's getting darker. And, you know, really, what is darkness is the absence of light. And so when we have less light, as we're getting ready to enjoy around us here in, 2 weeks or something, we go to that daylight savings time thing or whatever. So, end of it or something. Something like that. All right, so then the fifth trumpet. And a fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit, and out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and the power was given to them as scorpions of the earth to have power. I think what this is referencing, if you recall when Satan rebelled, that there was a third, like Bob said, a third of the stars, it's references, which I think is referring to angels, fell from heaven. And some of them were bound up in the abyss, in this bottomless pit. All right? So not all... There are demons. That's what a fallen angel is. It's a demon. Okay? So there are demons on the earth, and they are still creating havoc. They serve Satan as holy angels serve God. But not all the demons that fell are active. They've been in this pit, this bottomless pit, and now what is happening, you know, if you've watched in a movie or something, and you begin to hear, you know, music that is disharmony, and you see things dark, and you see smoke, you sort of say, uh-oh. And that's what is taking place here. That there's getting ready to release from this bottomless pit the demons, fallen angels, that fell from heaven but have not been active, and now they're getting turned loose. So demonic activity on planet Earth, though it happens today, is going to be much greater. And so we read in verse 4, and they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing or any tree, but only the men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So those who, you know, the reference to those who were protected by God. And again, it goes back to, remember, we have those who make profession, those who become followers of the one true God. And so here, they are given power. They can't hurt, but they're only going to hurt those who do not have the seal of God on their head. So those who are in the enemy's camp are the ones who are going to be persecuted. I mean, Satan goes after his people. Verse 5, and they were not permitted to kill anyone but to torment for 5 months. So you can't take their life, but you can make them as miserable as you want. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. Any of you been stung by a scorpion? I have not. I do not look forward to that, but I have heard that it is very, very painful. If you've been, I guess Texas is kind of one of the big areas for that. They tell you got to shake out your shoes before you put them on in the morning.
to make sure there's no critters in there, because the sting of a scorpion, from what I understand, is horrendous. So, scorpion, it's what it's going to be like. They're going to create a lot of pain and suffering. And again, I find it fascinating that they're going after those who are part of Satan's troop. Verse 6, and in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They're going to want to take their life, but they can't. And they will long to die, and yet death flees from them. They will not be able to commit suicide. They won't be able to take their life. They want to do it, but it won't be possible. It'll be so painful they want to get out. And the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads, as it were, crowns like crowns, and their faces were like the faces of men, and they had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. I remember years ago, there was a guy who wrote a book. You don't need to look it up. It's not worth it. But it was on this, and he said that what this referred to was like the army, because they were getting hair longer in the army, and these were helicopters, and you know, and they could shoot and hurt people, and I think it's taken pretty big license. There's metaphors that are used, there are illustrations that are used, but these are demonic individuals. Verse 9, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots and many horses. That almost gives you the idea you're not going to be able to attack them, right? I mean, you got a breastplate of iron. You know, it's like his body armor. And they have tails like scorpions and stings. Now, they've said that a few times, which kind of gets across. It's going to be pretty painful. Tails like scorpions and stings, and the tails is their power to hurt. And they're limited. Now, you see, even through all of this, God sets the time frame. This isn't the demonic forces running amok. This isn't Satan in control of things. God has turned over this. Remember, Satan is known as the prince of this world. God is allowing him to do some things, and he's attacking his own people. God is also bringing judgment that we see through some of the different events that occur, famine, etc., etc., those kinds of things. And yet the parameters are set. Reminds me a little bit of, you know, remember when Job went through the stuff that he went through, and Satan went before God, and God said, here are the parameters. You can't take his life. You can hurt him, but you can't take his life. You know, and for us, as we go through life and we experience the kinds of things that we do, that we have responsibilities, no question about that. But then the parameters, as far as what the enemy can do, have been set. It reminds me of that passage, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That you and I don't need to go through life being fearful of the demonic forces. We don't need to be afraid of Satan. He's a very powerful being, and we are not stupid. You know, remember the passage, it was a Jude that Michael didn't dare bring a railing accusation against Satan, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. So it isn't the fact that we have great power and strength, it's the fact that God is strong. Now, I think as followers of, I do not believe as followers of Christ we can be demon possessed. Because I don't think, I am convinced, let me make it a little stronger, I am convinced that the Holy Spirit of God will not share residence with the enemy. And so we will not be demon-possessed, but we can be demon-influenced. Where there is the temptation to do, but we don't have to yield. And that's why in Ephesians 6, we are given the armor that God gives to us in order that we don't have to fail. If we use it properly. And so here, the parameters are once again set. This, it isn't, you know, the white hats versus the black hats, and sometimes the black hats win and sometimes the white hats win. God is going to win. This is how he's laid it out. Tribulation period on this earth is going to be a significant judgment against those who have chosen to rebel against God and shaken their fist in his face, who have not yielded to God's grace. And yet God is still gracious that there are individuals who can come to know him, during the tribulation period. So we look at this. You know, they so the 5 months, tales like that's verse 10 of chapter 9, and they have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, and the Greek his name is Apollyon, which means destroyer. And if you, I encourage you, if you haven't, to read Pilgrim's Progress. You'll come across these names. And you might want to do an updated version. You know, John Bunyan, he was in prison when he wrote it. It's an amazing... It's probably the second... has been in sales of books, the second highest, number one being the Bible. And then Pilgrim's Progress is like about... has been about second now. I'm sure it's lost a lot of sales in the last years because it's not something that most people think about. But I would encourage you... they have audio books of it. I think even through Hoopla, which is free, you know, through your Washington County Library. Pam and I listened to it on one of our travels someplace. And, you know, it's narrated in a very nice, you know, it's a narrated story. So, but it's the story, Pilgrim, it's the story of an individual who comes to faith, who comes to know Jesus and the process of salvation and losing the baggage of sin and getting pulled aside sometimes in the mire of despair, which we go through. And again, remembering John Bunyan's in prison when he's writing this. And you know, perhaps that was the reason why he was in prison. And so it's an analogy of the human, of a Christian's life. And how you can get, how we can get sidetracked, and yet by God's grace we're brought back. Times that we were facing the lions, and that I need to stop there. But you get the story. You get the story.
You can get on YouTube for free.
Okay. Yeah. There you go. There you go. And as king over them, the angel of the abyss. So that's the destruction, and that just, that's what. If you wonder how it got off on that rabbit trail, that's it right there. Okay. It's in Pilgrim's Progress. And the first woe was past. Behold, two more woes are still coming after these. You think, well, that, you know, that's pretty significant. I mean, that's this one here, you know? No. So, we've got two more woes, and you know, it made the life of every human being that doesn't know Christ miserable.
Plus, we went through the six, seven seals, too.
Yeah.
Through all them.
Yeah. All right, so then that moves us into the sixth seal, or excuse me, sixth trumpet, which is also the second woe. Verse 13, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, and the month, and the year were released so that they might kill a third of mankind. So who are these? Very possibly, within the realm of the demonic, remember, there, you know, angels, principalities, powers, and those kinds of things. So these are probably four greater powered demonic forces. But they've been prepared for this hour. Still under God's control. And the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard a number, the number of them. That's raised some debate as to... You know, we want to take the Bible literally as much as we can. All right? When we look at the Second World War, they would say about 70 million people, 70 million soldiers were involved in the Second World War. And so you're over, you know, three times that. How does that happen? Today, China can mark, they do have an army of 2 million active soldiers. Still a far cry from this. So a suggestion has been that what this is human armies along with demonic forces. So to come up with a 200 million rather than saying we've got to turn this into just say lots and lots of people, which it certainly will be. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates, color of fire, and a hyacinth and brimstone. Heads of the horses are like the heads of lions, and out of their mouth proceeded fire and smoke. And a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, which proceed from their mouth. For the power of the horses is in the mouth and in their tails, for the tails are like serpents, they have heads, and with them they do harm. Again, just the ability to create havoc. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. There it is again. We will not yield to God. So as not to worship demons and the idols. That's what they were called to do. Okay, stop worshiping demons. Stop worshiping idols of gold, brass, stone. But they're not willing to do that. They did not. Verse 21. They did not repent of their murders, nor their sorcery, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. So, you know, that's the second woe that happens there. And they say, we will not repent. Moves us on then to Revelation 11. We go to verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose a loud voice in heaven, saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our God, the Lord of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worship God. We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who you know, you are and you were and you will be. You've taken the great power and you've begun to reign. And so this is kind of, you know, this is messing up the chronology, all right? But this is going to the very end of Revelation, saying, you know, we look at these things that are happening here, and what this tells us is that God's still sitting on his throne and he's still ruling and reigning. And ultimately he's going to bring about what he promised he will do. And the next stage after the tribulation is the millennium, when Jesus comes the second time actually to earth and establishes his kingdom. So when you see we won't see these things, okay? But telling these folks, when this happens, God is still on his throne and he is still winning and he will bring it about. And so there is that reminder, though the people on earth won't believe this, who are not part of God's chosen folk, who have not responded to the gospel. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark, and so on. And so that is what we find in that section. Then we jump over to chapter 16. So when we were in chapter 11, verse 15... that was the seventh trumpet, all right? And so when we go over to chapter 16, is the explanation then of what the seventh trumpet is all about, which unleashes the bowl judgments on the earth. Oh. Maybe we should stop there before we're going to have to come back. We're going to take a break, commercial break, till next week. Because I don't think we have really time to kind of... Do you have comments or questions on what we've seen thus far? Sure.
The Antichrist born white horse, where was that at?
That was back at chapter 6, verse 2.
And are there any other white horses coming out?
Yeah, there are.
I know Revelation 19. That's Jesus.
Right.
Okay. Why would the Antichrist be on a white horse when Jesus should be on a white horse?
Okay, it's a good question. Somebody want to jump in on that?
I don't think they both should be.
Because the Antichrist is going to fool a lot of people.
I think, as John said and JD, I think it's an imitation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, when we look at the Antichrist, he suffers a fatal wound, and he's resurrected. Which is, you know, if I was writing this story, I don't think I'd put that in. You know, the Antichrist, either that never happens to him, or he dies, you know. But God uses it for a reason and for a purpose that helps, you know, for these individuals who are not willing to trust God's truth. They're going to be deluded by that. Oh, look, here's Jesus. So, yeah, and that's why it's so important, you know, Son of the Morning, and some of the terminology that's used, that we have to study it pretty carefully to make sure, you know, who is that talking about? So, yeah, Jesus comes on a right horse, but he comes with a ruler's crown.
So it's the crown.
Yeah, I think that helps to identify. Whereas here, it's the counterfeit. And white horse in that context, you know, you watch some of the old, you probably don't, Roman, I don't either, you know, movies or whatnot. But the rulers came on white horse, white chargers, you know, they were, you know, white is supposed to be good and all that. But I think it is. I think it's the delusion. Just as today, Satan does not show up. Pitchfork, black cape, you know, horns. He shows up very attractive. And that's what makes him so dangerous for us. Other questions?
Isn't he supposed to have so much power over the Christian people as well? Right?
Who's that?
Like, supposedly, whoever the Antichrist is going to have a lot of power over Christian people. Like, he's going to have a following. Like, there's going to be a lot of people that believe, like, yeah, he's the man.
But they won't be Christian people. Right? They won't be Christian people.
They won't be?
No.
I thought that's what that
is. No, because the ones who follow him are the ones that end up with the mark of the beast.
Right.
And those who do not take the mark of the beast are rejecting him. And he has no power. I mean, he's able to make their life miserable. He's able to put them to death.
Right. That's kind of what I'm trying to say, though.
But they won't.
And he has that kind of a following that people.
But I don't think it'll be. I don't think it will be God's people that will be following. I'm convinced it won't be God's people because they won't take the mark. They're going to identify who he is and what he's done. So as a result of that, they intentionally reject that. It's the people who sort of say, yeah, maybe. I'm going to take the mark and whatever, and we're going to find out that, you know, like we saw, the ones who aren't sealed are the ones who are, I mean, yeah, the ones who know God are there are many martyrs. But here, you know, he goes after the demons from the abyss and whatnot, and go after them. So, no, I don't believe that the true followers of God will be fooled by the Antichrist. I don't believe they'll be following him at all. Because they've been able to discern. Even in that time frame, I believe the Holy Spirit still works. The only way a person comes to faith in Christ, even during the tribulation period, is through the drawing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is one who helps us to open our eyes. He helps, illumines us, helps us to see things as they really are. Because previous to that, our eyes are blinded. You know? So, yeah. Any other questions? All right. We get 2 minutes out early. Good. All right.
I'm going to let me on the website.